meditating on this verse this week, I came to the thought, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And the question came to my mind, if God is all-powerful, how can he receive power? He has all power to begin with. But if you look at this and you see, this is a praise. And so by praising the Lord, we say, Lord, the power that you have given to me, I want to use for your kingdom. And that's how we bring glory to God. By using the strength he gives us to point others to him, that is giving him all power. Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. And now, this is a long passage of scripture. I would like to go through the entire thing, but you know how it happens sometimes. And so we're just going to go and start in Joshua chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we're here today to learn more about you, to fall in love with you deeper, to see you confront and help us to overcome the frailties of our life. To help us to overcome our sins and to be people of faith. So help us to learn from this story that's in Joshua chapter 2 to show faith above all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you recall, last week we were in Joshua chapter 1 and we talked about how God had called Joshua to be the leader. And that how Joshua was going to prepare the people to cross over the Jordan. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They had defeated the kings of Sihon and Og. They were now poised at the edge. And last week we discovered that Joshua was told, prepare the people, for in 3 days you will cross over the Jordan. Well, as part of his preparation for the people, Joshua does what's here in Joshua chapter 2. And you're going to recognize a story that's very familiar with us as we look at it. But there in Joshua chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 7, we see, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out to Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the kings of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight to the children of Israel, of the children of Israel, to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that have come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they come to search out all the country.' And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.' And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gates, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them.' And she brought them, up to the roof of the house and hid them with stalks of flax, where she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the ford. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate." And so Joshua here is in the process of sending out 2 young men. We know this because later on in Joshua 6, it talks about 2 young men. So we're talking about people that are probably between 20 and 30, not teenagers, right? Because men of war had to be over the age of 20, according to the law. And so they were probably 20 to 30. We don't know if they were single or if they were married. But they were there to go and to spy out the defenses for the first conquest. Now, it's interesting, and a lot of people have brought it to mind as far as commentators, that Joshua decided to attack Jericho first. Rather than coming up from the south, he went right into the middle of the country, which becomes a strategic advantage, because now you've separated two groups that may have allied and come to fight against you. So we see here that Joshua is believing in the Lord, but he is also taking every effort. He is preparing himself a strategy to fight. So often, sometimes in our lives, we say, well, I believe that God can do it, and we don't do a thing. I wonder why God never blesses. Is it because we haven't thought things through and says, if this is really what the Lord wants me to do, then here's what I need to do to pursue it? Okay? So we thought that in here, just to use a current example, in the fellowship hall, we thought, well, you know, this place is looking pretty ratty. And we're having trouble getting tables set up to maximize our space. So why don't we get to work and remodel back here? And so it took a plan. We had to say, okay, what are the supplies we're going to need? What are the tools we're going to need? When or can we do this? Who can do it with us? And we coordinated all those things. And if you go back here, you're going to see a wonderfully renovated portion of the back fellowship hall. We didn't do it all because that would be too much. We didn't have the God had not given us the finances. So that you see the planning that is in here. And I bring this up because so often when we say, well, I live by faith, right? And God said, God's going to do it. But God wants you involved, or he wouldn't have given you the picture. And if he gives you the picture, then there's preparation that needs to be done. He may give you an idea that you need to go and check out what the opposition is doing, right? He may send you into places that are a little foreboding. I mean, here are these two men, they go to a prostitute's house, right? It seems a little bit strange, but you know what? God uses some of the most unlikely people to help us and to help us carry us through every situation. I'm not saying go and pursue it, but you make preparations, you make a plan, you work the plan, and watch God bring the results. Now, we haven't seen the defeat of Jericho yet, right? All we've seen is that here are two young men that go across the River Jordan. Now, remember, crossing the River Jordan wasn't like dancing across a little creek, right? Because the Jordan, as we're going to discover next week, 2 weeks from now, was at flood stage, which means it was a roaring, raging river. They had to take a risk to cross over the river. We don't know how they did it, but just that they did it and that they were willing to do it. They took a risk. See, there is another act of faith. The other act of faith is here are two Hebrew men that are looking very different than all the rest of the people because they're Hebrews, and they go marching into a town. They go marching into a town, come to find out that knows that the nation of Israel is going to be coming in and attacking pretty soon. In fact, these people are scared. But they go walking into the town, and they go and they stay in the house of a harlot. Now, it would make sense because strategically, a stranger coming into a town, especially two young men, that might be kind of normal behavior. So they are putting on an air. I'm not condoning. God doesn't condone what they did, if they did anything there. We also know that the house of prostitutes in those times also became lodging places where people stayed overnight. Was it for that reason or not? It doesn't matter. The fact is, here is God directing them to take action on a plan that he had given to Joshua. And they go in, and there they go into the house of Rahab, the harlot. Now, a lot of people say, well, this is just an innkeeper. And that's a good possibility. The word can be translated that way. But the problem is if we go through the rest of Scripture, and we want to keep the rest of Scripture because that provides us context. You guys are getting so good at that. That makes me proud. Not because I am a good teacher, but because you know that context determines interpretation and the understanding. So in Hebrews 11, verse 31, where we have this whole list of the saints that are going to be referred to as the cloud of witnesses that showed faith. And there, in the midst of that passage, Rahab is referred to as a harlot, right? In James chapter 2, verse 25, James refers to Rahab as a harlot that was justified by her works. Why would she need to be justified if she was a good person? No, she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a woman of ill repute. She was a bag lady, however you want to put it. Right? And here God is going to use the most unlikely vessel to deliver a promise to protect these spies. And in your life, you're going to find from time to time that God is going to put you in contact with people that aren't the most savory, aren't the most holy, aren't the most righteous people. But you will be surprised how God can use even those people to help you. One pastor that I know put it this way: God has no problem in using the devil to deliver your groceries, right? And so this is what is going on. Here God has given a vision. These men are part of that act of faith to go into the town. God now provides a woman who is a harlot, who is a person of ill repute, doesn't care. He is going to protect those spies. And we see that what happens is the townspeople come and say, hey, we saw a Hebrew guy. We saw Hebrew guys go into your house, and we know that they're going to come and attack us. So, Where are they? And Rahab lies. She does what? She lies. Yet she's referred to as a person of faith. Why? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit later. But right now we know that she hides those men. She lies about where they are. She says, oh, they came in and they saw me and they left, and you better hurry and go and go out and find them. I think they'll probably be by the ford of the Jordan getting ready to go back. And so they go scurrying out of the town to follow them. In the meantime, she takes the men up to the top of her house. Okay, if you can imagine, your roof is flat, which is very typical in the Mideast. And you, on the top of that, you dry your corn, you dry your flax, you dry all the things that you're going to need to dry because it's hot up there, right? Just like on the top of our roofs today. And so she says she takes them up there, and then she takes the flax and she puts them, I don't know, maybe she puts them here against the wall, right? Both guys sitting next to each other. And she stacks the flax in front of them. Think of corn stalks. Right? And so they hid those men from view. And so she is deceptive. So she lies. We're going to discover why. But you see, God can hide us in the most unlikely places. God wants us to show initiative and plan, and he wants to hide us and protect us as we go through. Preparation is an act of faith. God would ultimately give Joshua the battle plan and the victory, but Joshua prepared the best he could. Blind faith is not what God asks for of us. It is a faith that takes action, that believes in what God calls us to, and we evidence our faith, we show our faith, by the work of preparation. Without him, we can do nothing. And so it says in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye, notice it says ye, not you, but ye, all of us, ye are the branches. We are the branches. He that abideth in me, are we abiding in Christ? And I in him, are we letting him work in us? The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So the Spirit of God comes and he begins to stir in your heart. He says, I need you to do this thing. And we say, well, God, if you want it done, then you can do it because you're an almighty God. You don't need me. Yes, he does need you. He's chosen you. He wants to use you, but he cannot use you if you're not willing to get out of your seat and start doing as he's asked you, preparing to the best of your ability, right? None of it. God doesn't just pour these plans down in our head like he did with Moses for the tabernacle. He leads us along and gives us piece by piece by piece. If you want to know, this whole process here started over a year ago, right? And the first time we did it, it was, this isn't looking very good, right? But God has worked us along the path, and it's taken initiative, and it's taken planning. And if you're going to see God work in your life, you've got to stop sitting there and waiting for him to do it. You need to say, God, I believe this is what you're going to do, so here's what I think I should do. Now, if you go and do it, and God says, no, let's not do it that way, let's do it another way. Remember, that's okay too. You haven't failed. You initiated your response, and now God is adjusting the path, kind of like a self-guided missile, right? God adjusts our path as we move forward. But if we don't get launch, if we don't start, we're never going to get anywhere, right? And so we have that aspect that God will reveal his plans, but we need to get busy with them. God can use anyone. Our past is not what God is looking for. It is our future. No sin is too great that God cannot forgive. No profession or choice are so bad that God cannot redeem the people. This woman's faith and trust in God brought deliverance to Rahab, not just to Rahab, but to her entire family. Though we cannot always expect our family to follow, we need to stand and let the Lord use us and not fret because of our past, not think that we're limited because of what we've done in the past. Right? Don't for a minute believe that God cannot use you, no matter what your past has been like. A condemned criminal hanging on the cross with Jesus was saved and used to remind us that there is never a sin too great or a time too short for us to begin to launch into a relationship with God. What is God calling you to do today? What is it? Then are you planning to achieve it? Should I just come every Sunday and preach? Or do we need to have a plan on how are we going to reach our community? We need to plan. We need to prepare. And this is what God is calling us to do, and this is what we need to begin to implement. So they have hidden these men. And now we look at Joshua 22, verses 8 to 16, when we read, "And before they lay down, she came up to them upon the roof. And she said to the men, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when he came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above.'" And I got more to read, but I want to just stop here to try to emphasize the point that here this woman, she says, "We know, we've watched, for 40 years we've watched you progress over the wilderness. We've seen God use you to defeat mighty enemies. But our problem, the thing that we fear the most, is that as soon," in verse 11, "as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." It wasn't the might. It wasn't the miracles. It was the fact that they saw that the God of heaven and earth was on their side. And what we need to do is we go forward in with the plan that God has given us. We don't want people to see, "Well, look at those people. They're really organized. They've really got it together. Look what a great job they did." No, we want them to see the God, the power of our God, that he is the one who is driving this. He is the one that's providing for this. He is the one that is doing this. It is not us and us alone. That people should fear God, not fear us. They should want God, not us. They should want God, not Montague Baptist Church. We want to be used of God to drive people into thinking about an almighty God that cares so much for them that he was willing to die on a cross, that he was willing to manifest his power and might by raising himself from the dead, to implement a plan that had been since the beginning of creation. That is a mighty God, and that's what we need to be showing to these people. They need to hear about this mighty God that we serve. Continuing on in Joshua chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 12. "Now therefore, I pray, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token." Well, here's this woman in dire straits. She knows, she's convinced, she by faith believes that God is going to destroy the city that she's in. Her concern is not just for herself, but her father's house. And she is asking these men that are hidden in the stalks on the top of her roof, who she has lied for, who she has risked her life for, she is asking them for a token that they will be spare her and her family. Verse 13, "And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be that when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." So here the men respond. How could they make that promise? They didn't know what Joshua was going to say. Maybe Joshua would say, "Well, you spent the night with a whore and you want us to help her? We don't help whores these days." But they made a promise by faith. They believed that if God gave them the safety and if they could return home, which was part of God's plan in their mind, that God would allow this woman's household to be spared, and they were willing to make a commitment. Are we willing to make a commitment to God? Believing that he will follow through? Or are we scared to make a commitment to God because we're thinking, "Well, I'm not sure, maybe he won't follow through. You know, he is an almighty God, and he's kind of fickle, and he's kind of hard to figure out." But, you know, hey, if God is stirring your heart, it's time to make a commitment. These men had but seconds to answer this woman. Their lives were at stake. All she would have had to say is, "They're here!" And that would have been it. But they were there. They had been sent by faith. They were walking by faith, and they're going to trust by faith that they could make a promise to this woman that she would be spared when they took the land. In this woman's mind, there was no doubt that they were going to conquer Jericho. And so they reward her faith by saying, yes, we will. And so let's continue on. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may you go your way. And so one of the things that we don't fully understand is that in the way that Jericho was built, was that it was a two-walled system. There was an outer wall, and there was an inner wall. And the town of Jericho was about the size of King George. It wasn't huge. It was a little town. But can you imagine building that much wall all the way around the central part of King George town, not King George County? A substantial thing. And so with these two walls, and the other thing is that we know archaeologically now that it was also built on a hill. So think of all the advantages that city had. They had a bare spot that they could see anybody coming. They were above, so launching things made it to their advantage. They had a double wall, so you had to break through both walls. They were pretty well protected. But on these walls were little houses built between the two walls. And here we see that the Rahab had a house on top of the wall, and that she could go over to the outer wall. There was an inner wall and an outer wall. She'd go over to the outer wall, and she could let down a cord. Now, I don't know about you. When I hear the word cord, I think of a small string. But you got to remember that this had to be a pretty thick cord. It had to hold the weight of two men, and it had to be visible from far off, as we're going to see a little bit later. And it was made of materials that were a little raw and not quite as well woven together because they were all hand done than the ropes that we have today. So it's a pretty thick rope, this cord that was hanging out. And we'll find out that this cord was pretty special because it wasn't just a normal, rustic looking cord, but it was a scarlet cord. So somebody had taken some time to color it scarlet. And so here she is, she's been challenged, and she says, okay, guys, it's time for you to leave. I've got your promise. You can go now. And so God makes sure that we realize why this heathen prostitute would choose to risk her life and help these two young Hebrews. She had heard the tales of Israel. She had heard that God had promised the land to Israel and the power he had given them to defeat the kings on the east side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, defeating the Amorite nation. But even more important was the fact that he had parted the Red Sea. They had seen the great power of God, not the great power of people, but the power of God, something nobody could do that could not be attributed to a great war strategy or strong forces. This was a sign of the blessing from God that could not be denied. Jehovah was with his people. The display of God's power and might, his fierce holding on to the nation of Israel, caused the people of Jericho to lose their heart, their drive, their spirit, their desire to fight. They were melted. She also was aware that Jehovah was God of mercy, and willing and faithfully asked these men to show that mercy by sparing her and her household. Do you think that it's no accident that these people could have wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years on a journey that would have normally taken 2 weeks? And they didn't understand why they wandered in the wilderness? They saw that God had faithfully taken care of Israel in 40 years of the wilderness, that he had allowed that every single person over the age of 20 to die in those 40 years. And yet the nation was the same census, the same count as when it had left Israel. They saw the sovereign hand of God mercifully working with Israel. And now this woman is willing to believe in that same mercy, that God would show it to her as she helped these men. So the spies were to go, and they were to wait how long? 3 days. Joshua was told that they were going to go across the Jordan River in 3 days. You see how God perfectly coordinates everything? So Joshua didn't have much time to prepare, but as soon as they got over, they told Joshua what was going on. Let's talk about the faith of the spies. They were to wait for 3 days before passing over the Jordan. 3 days, not certain, sitting there hiding, not certain that Rahab might not have changed her mind. Maybe the peer pressure of her community. Maybe she all of a sudden began to have doubts about whether they could defend or not. Maybe she would have been tortured to get the information. And for 3 days they sat because they were also men of faith. Like her, they had faith that God was going to take and protect them. And so they waited there for 3 days. Yet they stood fast believing God would bring it to pass. They had to stand fast believing that God would bring it to pass. They had to have faith that there would be victory and that they would be able to convey the promise to Joshua, that Joshua would agree with their promise. Now, they had made a promise to Rahab, correct? And now they're going back to Joshua, and they're going to meet their supreme commander. And they're going to tell their supreme commander, hey, you know, we promised this woman that we'd spare her household. How do they know that Joshua's going to say yes? Right? I mean, God said to kill everyone. Maybe he would say, well, she has to die. But they were acting in faith just as this woman was acting in faith, that God was a God of mercy, that God would communicate and he would sway Joshua's heart so that this act could be. You see, God was moving in and through this story, through this, as my professor would say, this pericope, okay? And so we must, like these men and like Rahab, continue to rehearse, to remind ourselves of God's promises. We need to continue to rehearse and remind ourselves of what God has promised us. We need to continue to rehearse and remind ourselves of what we have committed to the Lord. How many people have I run into that made a commitment to the Lord and then forgot about it because they got so busy? And they wonder why the blessings of God aren't upon them. Why? Because we're not repeating what God has told us. We need to be all involved in sharing the testimonies of how God has delivered us so that people can be in awe, not of us, but of God, that the God that delivered us. In fact, in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It can't dwell richly if you're not going to give it much, right? That means you got to pour the word of God into you and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So it's not just facts. Are you finding a way for these scriptures to be applied to your life? That's wisdom. Speaking to yourself in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And I've talked about this before and I'll say it again. Folks, like the people rehearsed the history of Israel before they came across the line, as the people of Jericho rehearsed the history of Israel, they saw a mighty God. And we need to be continually reminding ourselves of how God has worked in your life. This week, a year ago, 40 years ago. If we do not continually remind each other of God's working, we will forget. And God, people will not be able to see the power of God as it had worked in us. We will begin to lose track of how God has worked and what he wants to do through us. Romans 10:17 says, so faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If we're not willing to speak of what God has done in our lives, then where are people going to get the faith to believe in our God? The stories that were told of Israel's trek through the wilderness, their deliverance from Egypt, definitely impressed the people of Jericho. Matthew 28:19-20 says, again, I say unto you that if two of you, that's the wrong verse. Matthew 28:19-20. See what happens when you type wrong? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Remind them of the power of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them. We need to be teaching. And to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. We need to be sharing those things. So we see that she hid the men that came. We see that she heard the testimony and they heard her desire and they believed that God would work. And so in Joshua 27, 17 to 25, we see the help that was delivered. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whatsoever shall go out of the doors of the house and into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless of whatsoever shall be with thee in the house. His blood shall be upon our head. So now we have this promise that has been given. We will see that you are protected. But now this woman has to continue to show faith. She has to leave this big red cord hanging out her window down the wall where anybody coming into the town can see it. And she has to believe that God is going to protect her. Then the other thing too is when the battle begins and there's all this ruckus and the walls are starting to tumble and all these enemies are running around, she has to have the faith to believe, I'm safe inside my house. If there were bombs falling all around you and you saw houses being destroyed to your right and your left, what would you do?
Run outside.
Find someplace different, right? But here she had to sit. She had to manifest her faith. You see, there was a sign that was given, and that was that scarlet cord. She had to believe in that scarlet cord. And in the same sense, you and I have to believe in that scarlet blood. Because in Isaiah 1:18 it says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I shall wash them white as snow. We have to believe in that scarlet cord, right? We have to believe in that blood that was anointed on the lintels that protected Israel. Blood is our protection. We have to believe that no matter how far we stray, no matter how bad we wander, that the blood of Jesus Christ is going to continue to protect us, to make us his children. We have to believe that. If we lose heart in that, there's no hope for us. We never had that faith. We only thought we had that. We have to cling to that scarlet cord of the blood of Jesus Christ and allow it to continue to cleanse us. Remember, I said continue. Not once, not twice, not 70 times, but through the rest of your life, you have to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cleanse you and God is going to hold on to you because he has made a promise, like the Israelites had made a promise to that woman. That is an act of faith. Have you heard of the power of God? Do you believe that God can hide you, but he will still hold on to you? Do you know how many people I have run into that say, I'm Christian, but I don't think I'm going to heaven? Why is that? Well, because I did this, I did that. I didn't listen. I stopped attending church and I lost my salvation. My friends, if you believe in that scarlet cord, it is not up to you. It is up to the blood of Jesus Christ to wash you from all sins. Last minute verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And I only turn to the scriptures because I don't want to misquote it. But if we walk in the light, if we see that scarlet cord as he is in the light, God, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just this sin, not just that sin, but all sin. You see, we need to cling to that scarlet cord. We need to cling to that blood of the Lamb. As gross as that may sound, it is the only way that we can be delivered from the battles of life. Are you ready? Are you ready to renew your commitment? God gave you a vision somewhere. about what you should be doing. Have you been making a plan, or are you just sitting back and say, well, God, if you want it, you can come and give it to me and I'll do it. No, he says, I want you to prepare. Right? And I want you to go and I want you to listen to all the works that I have done in the times past and take hope and take heart in that and allow that to strengthen you to commit yourself to believe that God wants to use you. And he wants you to hang that scarlet cord. He wants you to trust in that blood of Jesus Christ to keep you from becoming destroyed, becoming a dead body on the warfare of life. But only you can make that decision. Only you can hear that voice. Only you can leave that scarlet cord there to protect you and your life. Are you ready? If you failed before, it's not too late to do it now. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great and glorious story of this act of faith of Rahab. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do the same, to make preparations, to continue to remind ourselves of the great power of God, and then to cling to the hope of that, the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here that's struggling and can't seem to understand why, Lord, may you bring them forward this morning that they might see the righteous blood of Jesus Christ cleanse them and make them whole. Lord, that they might discover that though they may have dropped the baton later, they can still pick it up and begin to run. Lord, that we might run this race by faith. We ask that you might help us in these decisions today as we sing these songs in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, if you will, and let's sing.